For this opportunity to worship you, to commune together, to just look at each other's smiling faces and be reminded that regardless of what is thrown at us in the world, that you are God, you are in control, and you love and are watching over us. And Father, we're just so grateful to be also reminded that we have family and we are made one in your Son through his blood, and that we have family here and we have family all over the world because of that. God, you are gracious even when we don't deserve it, and you are one who loves us unconditionally. As we go into your word, help us to become doers of that word, not just those who hear it and walk away forgetting what was said, but those who look at it intently and identify how we can put it into practice in our own lives, Father. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever had your hopes and your dreams set so high only to be crushed at a later part? It's kind of like the idea that you're reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and you're seeing that God created the heavens and the earth, and as he creates, then he takes a Sabbath. On the seventh day he rests, which is amazing, until your dreams are crushed because you pull up to God's chicken, which is Chick-fil-A, only to find out on the seventh day they rest, like God. Oh. Life never ceases to disappoint us. Life never ceases to leave us longing for something different. I heard of a guy one time who pulled up, luck would have it, to Chick-fil-A. I like Chick-fil-A. My daughter likes Chick-fil-A. And he pulled up to Chick-fil-A. He was ready for that glorious, godly, succulent chicken that they make. Peanut oil and all, right? So he pulls up and he's ready for that. And he grabs his Chick-fil-A sandwich bag and he gets to the window and he drives off. And then as he drives off, he pulls over to take a bite into the sandwich, only to open it up and find a side salad with no sandwich. The man sits there and then he says out loud, looking to the heavens, "Oh Lord, I don't know what sin I've committed, but please forgive me." That was a lot funnier in my head, I guess. But there's also a story of a little boy who prayed every night for a puppy. One morning he told his parents, "I don't think God has heard me." And they said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because if he did, he would have made you say yes by now, Mom." We all have a longing, don't we? And when that longing is not fulfilled, we have disappointment in our life. Whether it's a Chick-fil-A sandwich, or whether it's a little puppy, or whether it's something else. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's something that you want, like grandkids, or I don't know what it would be, but whatever you desire, there is disappointment that we face in life. But we're not the first to be disappointed and to long for something to be different, to long for something to come to pass. God feels our pain in that. God longs for things. God's heart yearns for stuff. And so this morning we're talking about a longing God because God feels our pain. In class, we talked about God being separated, God being distant, God being frustrated with humanity. And this is true. God does feel this way at times. And God is a God who has to have that separation because of our sins. Not because he doesn't love us, but because we're sinning. And God can't have anything to do with sin. But God longs and yearns for us to be reunited with him. He longs and yearns for us to come home. I want us to look at two passages this morning illustrating what God longs for, and our response to that longing. The first passage is found in one of the great prophets named Hosea. Maybe. Okay, we'll be without PowerPoint. I may have killed the battery in class. That's okay. We'll live. Just imagine the best PowerPoint you've ever seen in your whole life up there. I'm sorry? Sure. Oh, I didn't even touch anything. Oh, you got this. Thank you. So remember, before we read this, the setting of the book of Hosea. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He was told by God to marry a prostitute, to stick with her in spite of her unfaithfulness to their marriage. This was a picture of God and His people. It was a lived out image of Israel and how Israel had to be unfaithful to God. But God was willing to accept her back time and time again, just as God told Hosea to accept the prostitute wife back. It's a demonstration of the longing of God and the love of God for those who are lost. And this longing and this love, it's demonstrated powerfully in the words that are found in chapters 5 and 6. Read with me Hosea 5, starting in verse 15. It says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us, and He has, and that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will rise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." I love this because we see again in chapter 5, verse 15, "I'll return again to my place." So we see God talking. And then we see the response to God. Hosea, let us return, right? But then we see the response that comes to that in verse 4 of chapter 6. "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn," or literally, "I have cut them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Do you notice the dialogue going here? They've been cut off. They've had prophets come and tell them that you need to repent, you need to come back to God. They've been struggling with their own lives and their own ways. And God, even though God cuts them off, God longs for a relationship with His people. He longs for them to say, "Let us return to God." But within this passage, we learn also not just the longing of that relationship, but the deep desires of what God wants for us and from us. And I think that's important, isn't it? To know what God seeks from us. To know what God is looking for from us. So the first thing that we see that God longs for is for us to seek Him. I don't know if that slides up, but this is not changing anything. Thank you. God longs for us to seek Him. In verse 15, He says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face." It's not about just being in our own guilt and saying, "Woe is me, I'm a horrible human being." Right? That's not true humility. We're not supposed to. We are created by God. We are not horrible. We might do horrible things, but we are not horrible. So it's not that we get there and that we sit in the guilt and that we just kick ourselves over and over and we have this unhealthy internal dialogue going on about how I'm a horrible human being and I need to restrict everything and I'm horrible. And there are a lot of Christians that have that running through their mind. That is not a godly mindset. Whenever Paul does that, Paul is not saying that I'm nothing. He's saying I'm nothing without Christ. He's acknowledging who he is, but who he can be with Christ. And God says, what I want from you, Ephraim, what I want from you, kingdom of Israel, I want you to seek me. Look for me. This brings up the thought of the woman who sought the coin, right? Or the sower where we reap or it brings up Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about the shepherds of Israel are to seek out those who have strayed. Seeking God is a theme throughout all of Scripture. We are called to seek Him. He speaks through his prophet, indicating that it is not that he doesn't want to help Israel. It's that he cannot help them until they realize their need for him. Anyone ever been in a scenario where you didn't understand your need? But once you got it, it changed everything, right? Sometimes we don't know what we don't know. But once we know, then we know how to resolve it. It's true in therapy, it's true in Christianity, it's true in life in general. What is Scripture? What is this? This is not a list of here's how horrible we are. What it is I love the James, right? It is looking in the mirror to see who we are so that we know what we don't know. And that by knowing what we now know, we can seek. We can seek after God. When we realize our need for God, we begin to seek Him out. And seeking Him out, all of these are going to build off of each other. But seeking God, it's not the only thing that He longs for. He also longs for us to cling to Him. So God longs for us to seek Him out, and He longs for us to cling to Him. In verse 4 of Hosea 6, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. What's he saying? Israel, Israel, Israel. Oh, Ephraim. You say you seek me. You say you love me, but you're fickle. You're there one moment and gone the next. You're like the morning dew. It's there temporarily and then it disappears for us. And then it comes back, but then it disappears again. What does he want? He wants us to cling. He wants us to stick to him. When I think of sticking, I know Chuck and I've talked about this. When I lived way up at the top of Lake Ontario in Watertown, New York, my kids talk about snow and they love snow and they just can't imagine why I hate snow. You know what I'm talking about, Chuck. And one of the things is, I tell them, I said, you know, I remember seeing the ground on October the 12th. The ground disappeared October the 13th and reappeared in May. And I'm sitting there going, and they're like, oh, cool. I said, cool. You know, there's nowhere for the snow to go, right? It just keeps getting taller. I remember it would stick to the house that we were living in. So it'd be in the middle of the night. We'd be in a whiteout blizzard. And I'd have to be outside what's called raking your roof because you start hearing it creak and you don't want it to fall in on you because it clung. And it never let up. Do we seek God and cling to Him like the horrendous snow of Lake Effect? Do we seek God and we stick to Him like glue? Or are we fickle? Do we just let go? It's easy to cling to God when things are convenient, isn't it? It's easy for me. It's harder when things are inconvenient. When God's asking us to do something we may not enjoy. What's always amazed me, there is not a single prophet in the Bible that wanted to be a prophet. You ever notice that? Not one single one. Well, why not? It was a glamorous life. Really? Not really. Look at what happened to every prophet. They've all got sob stories. They make my story look amazing. But God asks us to cling, even in the difficult times. Seek after him. Look for him. Look for his ways. Do his ways. Follow him the way he asks you to follow him, and cling to those ways. Don't let go. Don't just momentarily hold their hand and let go. But cling to him. He asks us to have love that lasts with him, to cultivate that lasting relationship. But it's not only a lasting love, it's a strong, unwavering love that God desires from us. The third thing is that he desires for us to love him. He desires for us to love him. So we seek him, we cling to him, but then we love him. And this love is not the, oh, hey, what's up, buddy? You know, it's a deep love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is known only in the most intimate of relationships, that you would do anything for him. We all have this. Hopefully, if we're married, we have it with our spouse. But we all probably have other people in our lives that we would do this for, right? We all have those friends. My best friend in the world, if he called and said, hey, I have a horrible situation, I would be on a plane like that to go help him, and vice versa. Why? Because we have a relationship. Even though I left him in Houston, he always reminds me of that. I left him in Houston. He goes, we finally ended up in the same city together, and there you go and leave. But we have a relationship of love. We have that with humans. We need that with God, because God gives that to us, that unwavering love. He says in verse 6, the first part, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. That firm, that loyal, that unwavering, that constant, that through thick and thin love. I hate that so many... I did a wedding a few weeks back. And we did... I was so happy. They wanted to include not just their vows, but the traditional vows. I hate that so many people are taking out the traditional vows. Not because they're biblical vows or anything, but because we are losing the in health or sickness, I'm butchering this because my brain was not intending on going to this. But, and we are losing the through thick and thin, steadfast love, that unwavering love. And marriage on earth is a representative of our relationship with God. It's a love that doesn't budge regardless of what life throws at you. There's a story of an older couple who was asked one time, what made you guys make it for so many years? How have you stayed together in a world where people are separating? And they said, because neither one of us are willing to let the other one win. They were just too stubborn. But that's love, isn't it? I mean, jokes aside, love is, I don't care how much you irritate me. We're in this together. I mentioned, I think it was last time I was here, that I tell my kids, I love you no matter what, and there's nothing you can ever do about it. And one of my kids was acting up the other day, and she was getting angry, and, you know, she was telling me, you don't love me, blah, blah, blah. And I said, hun, I almost said their name, I don't want to tell you which kid it is. I said, hun, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, that's fun in two different ways. One, because it reminds them, but two, whew, you see someone turn red when you say that, when they're already mad. Because what are they thinking? My love is conditional. It's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. He wants us to reciprocate that. To love him deeply. But he wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to know him intimately. And in verse 6, in the latter part, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, is God saying he didn't want burnt offerings and sacrifice? No. In fact, they were supposed to keep doing that, weren't they? But he said, that is not the main point. I want your love. I want your love. And I want you to know me intimately. If you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and every time the doors open and you don't love God, you don't know God, and you don't live for God out there, I'm going to say something controversial. It doesn't matter that you're here. I mean, it matters. I love seeing you. Yay! But God wants knowledge and love, knowledge of him, that relationship with him, and love of him above everything else. Everything else comes after that. Now, does that mean it's not important? Absolutely not. Scripture tells us over and over and over and over again, right? That we come, we worship, we encourage. Why do we come to church? We worship God and we encourage and edify, lifting each other up, right? Why do we evangelize? Because they need God. But it starts in here. It starts in here. What's your relationship with God? Please don't walk away saying, Josh said we don't have to go to church. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of people do what Israel did and do what the Pharisees did. And they play the part, but they don't live the part. But to seek him, to cling to him, to love him, and to know him is to not just play the part, but to live the part, to internalize it, and to be as God called us to be. So we talked about in class that sins, they create this distance from God. It's not that God can't help us. It's not, we said, that his arm is too short and his ears are too stuffed up to hear us. What it is it's our sin. Our choices has created that separation between us and God. And that God calls for us, but we have to make decisions, don't we? He longs for us to seek him. He longs for us to love, to know him. He longs for us to do these things. But look with me in Jeremiah 29. In the book of Jeremiah, we see a God who longs for his people to return to him. I think of the man who waited for his son to return home after his son took his inheritance and ran away. God longs for us. His people are in exile, and they're crying out to God. Through his prophet, God reminds them, and he reminds us, that he doesn't intend the separation, that it's not what he desires and longs for, but he longs for the unity with us. Jeremiah 29:11-14, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." The separation is caused by our actions. Because of this, we must take personally the responsibility to take action and close that gap between us and God. God is saying in this, it's not the health and wealth gospel. It's not that if you come to me, my plan is for each of you to be rich. I'm still waiting. Right? My plan is for each of you never to have hardship. In fact, he promises the opposite of that in Scripture, doesn't he? If you follow me, you will have hardship. So don't be alarmed, Scripture says. What is he saying? Close the gap. I'm here. I love you. I want you. My intention for you is not to have this gap. I'm here when you're ready. And God loves us that much. Ultimately, God's desire is for us to pursue him with all of our hearts. That's ultimately what his desire is. the seeking of God with all of our hearts, it doesn't end with knowledge of God. We have to put into practice the techniques that we hear. God longs for you to seek Him, to cling to Him, to love Him, and to get to know Him in that deep, deep personal level. And as Jeremiah 29, 11 and following illustrated, we have a hopeful God that has a plan. We have a hopeful God that created a future for you and I. But He's not going to force His will on us. We have a choice to make. But He longs that we make the right choice. He longs that they, whoever they are out there, make the right choice. He longs that we as Christians carry the purpose of seeking God and clinging to Him and all of these things, and that we share that with others so that they can come into His blessings. But the question for us, especially if we're Christians, is, are we seeking God with all of our heart? Do we long for Him the way that He longs for us? Are we demonstrating that longing for God outside of going through the motions? And are we sharing that with others? This week, I want you to be encouraged to identify, how can I demonstrate my longing for God the way He longs for me and humanity? Maybe that's in changing something that you've been doing that you know isn't right for you. And maybe that means we need to repent. We need to ask for support from our church family. We need to ask for prayers. We need to ask for help. Sometimes it's more than prayers that we need. We need someone to check in on us. We need to do. So I tell people all the time, we can't help what we don't know. It's not a shame walk. It's a help walk. I'm just getting to know a lot of you. Maybe you're not baptized. Maybe you're in here and you haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't been forgiven of your sins. You haven't taken the first step in closing that gap. My understanding is we've got water right behind me somewhere. We can make that happen. Whatever your need is, make today the day that you seek Him and you show God, I long for you. Whatever your need is, please come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this song.